John chapter 8, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thy accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. May God bless the scriptures to our heart. While you have your Bibles open, let's look at a few passages together. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, the first chapter, the seventh verse, in whom, that is Christ, he just said before in verse 6 that we have been made accepted in the beloved, that is Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Then if you turn with me to the Old Testament, to Isaiah chapter 38, the Old Testament scripture is the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 38, verse 17. Isaiah 38:17. These are the words of King Hezekiah. Behold, for peace, or behold, instead of peace, I had great bitterness. So where peace should have been, instead he had bitterness. But thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. And then one more in the Old Testament, the minor prophet Micah, chapter 7. So Micah comes after Jonah and comes before Nahum. Micah chapter 7. To the conclusion at verse 18. Micah 7, verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again, he will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob, and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from days of old. Tonight we come to the article in the Apostles' Creed, which states, we believe the forgiveness of sins. That's on page 12 in the back of the Psalter, explained for us in Lord's Day 21, question 56. You recall with me that the Heidelberg Catechism is explaining part by part the 12 articles of the Apostles' Creed. We come now to Article 10, the forgiveness of sins. Question 56 of the Catechism. What believest thou concerning the forgiveness of sins? That God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, neither my corrupt nature, against which I have to struggle all my life long, but will graciously impute to me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never be condemned before the tribunal of God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one great blessing of salvation for which Jesus died and arose was that he would bestow upon us the forgiveness of sins. We read in Luke 24, Jesus in the upper room on the evening of resurrection, that he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved, that is, this is the necessity, for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. What was the necessity for Christ to die and to arise? And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Jesus died and rose for one thing, that we might have the forgiveness of sins. The Apostles' Creed, you remember, written almost 2,000 years ago, lists the articles of our Christian faith, and in that list there is only one benefit of Christ mentioned, given to us in this life. You remember that we're in the third part, our faith in God the Holy Spirit, and we have confessed that God the Holy Spirit forms an holy Catholic Church, the Bride of Christ, that in the holy Catholic Church, the Holy Spirit works the communion of saints. We have seen that also the Holy Spirit, his work is to raise our bodies in the resurrection from the dead and to grant to us everlasting life. But when it comes to mentioning the work of the Spirit as to what he actually gives us as believers in this world right now, one thing is mentioned, only one, the forgiveness of sins. What do you want from Jesus Christ tonight? What do you need from Jesus Christ that none else can give to you? What blessing is yours, witness of it in your own heart, what blessing is yours as one who belongs to Jesus in life and in death? The world hears, perks in its ears and says, yes, please tell us what that is. What do you get from your faith? It seems to us, says the world, that your faith is nothing but denial and starchy life and those types of things. We can't make heads or tails why you would do all of this. What is there in Jesus Christ that is so important to you? Much of the church responds to the world and says, now don't go away. Give us a chance. Christ will give you wealth. Christ will give you health. Christ is able to do miracles. Christ will bring to you self-affirmation of yourself. Christ will enable you to be all that you want to be. What is there that is found in Jesus Christ? What do you want from Him? Why did you come today? The forgiveness of my sins is what we confess. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. The man who was paralyzed and lowered down through the roof by his four friends, Jesus looked at him and said, Son, thy sins are forgiven you. The blessing of Jesus is not an earthly, it's not simply something of time. It's not simply that He will give us the good life so that we can awake in hell. But the blessing that we need, the precious blessing of Jesus, is the forgiveness of sins. The world listening in responds with an empty look. That's it. So has Satan deceived the minds of men, and so are we in darkness apart from grace. We don't know our own misery. Much of the church, which is falling away, we say that in sadness, falling away from the infallible scriptures. Much of the church, along with the world, but the church today, would not be able to write the Apostles' Creed, a simple, straightforward declaration of what we believe in the Holy Scriptures. The ecumenical church could not write that creed. Imagine if the ecumenical church wanted to write the Apostles' Creed. Perhaps one would say that direct reference to the Trinity, I believe in God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Trinity, isn't that offensive to Unitarians? Besides, the Trinity, that's pretty hard to understand, isn't it? Isn't that just unnecessary theological timber? And what about the statements, what about some statements about the affirmation of sexual preferences? Of gay and transgender and homosexual lifestyle. Shouldn't we put something in there in the creed about that? And what about the green earth? We should certainly put something in our creed about this. The forgiveness of sins? You want to put the forgiveness of sins in the church's creed? Doesn't that say then that we're sinners? And isn't that a bit judgmental? How about just a phrase that Jesus came to help us readjust and direct us to more fundamental self-expressions? The church today could not write the Apostles' Creed. More and more in the world, and we look to ourselves, more and more we're interested in being soothed in our souls, and not being told that we, apart from Jesus, are in darkness. What do you want from Jesus? What is it that you need from Jesus? Why is it that Jesus, only Jesus, is so precious to you? What one word from Him tonight will set everything straight and give you peace? Is it this word? Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Let's look at the wonder of forgiveness. It is astounding. It is something we experience. And it brings peace. To believe in the forgiveness of sins is to believe in a miracle. It is to believe that the impossible is possible. The forgiveness of sins is the marvelous work of God. The Catechism says that God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins. And we read from Scripture, Micah chapter 7, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth our transgressions?" The work of God in forgiving our sins is not less in wonder than the work of the creation and the work of the resurrection of the body. In the creation, God spoke one word, and swarms of fish in many colors swam over the coral reef off Australia. God spoke, and the birds in Dutch New Guinea, and they have not even identified all of these birds, began their flight. God spoke, and the stars in the heavens and the galaxies were placed, which simply man has no category in his mind to comprehend the space that God created in but one moment. The resurrection is a great work of God. God, by his power, will take our dust, our atoms, that which is our body, even though it's lost, long gone, God will raise it up and make it like to the body of Jesus. But the forgiveness of your sins tonight is as great a wonder of God as those, if not greater. It's greater than even the making of all of those fish and birds and stars, because the forgiveness of sins is that God took all your sins, every one of your sins, and all the sins of his church, and placed them on the shoulders of his Son, Jesus Christ, who died for them, who paid the price for them on Calvary's cross. And then God, having done that, took your sins and cast them forever behind his back. He dropped them into the divine sea of forgetfulness. It's a wonder of grace that God, for the sake of Christ, will no more remember my sins, nor my corrupt nature. I'm a sin factory. My corrupt nature, against which I struggle all my life long, but will graciously impute to me the righteousness of Christ. It's astounding. It's astounding not only because of the magnitude of our sin, but it's astounding because God is holy. God reacts in his holiness with a holy wrath against every sin. He is, Habakkuk 1 verse 13, he is too pure of eyes to behold iniquity. 1 John chapter 1, the Lord is light and there is no darkness in him. And yet he accounts that his son's sufferings satisfied. His son did enough. His son in his blood atoned. And he will not condemn me. I will not be condemned before the tribunal of God, though I am guilty. This is a marvel. When God forgives our sins, the Bible says, he does not remember them. Catechism uses that language that's taken from Isaiah 43, verse 25. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake and will not remember thy sins. Jeremiah 31, 34, speaking of the new covenant that will be established in Christ, for I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sins no more. That God does not remember our sins does not mean that he has suffered amnesia, for he knows all things. It does not mean that he is not aware of our sins. It does not mean that we are successful in our foolish attempts, that we think we can hide we think we can hide our sins from Him. That God does not remember our sins does not mean that He doesn't really appreciate how evil they are, that He really fails to recognize how great an offense we have committed. It doesn't mean any of that. But that God does not remember our sins means that by a deliberate act of His own will, He sees them as forgiven in the blood of His Son, and He has cast them behind Him. He will not deal with us according to them. He will not, in the day of judgment, impute them to you. He will not punish us for those sins. He will chasten in love, but punish never. For His own sake, He has dismissed them forever. He will not bring them up in judgment. This is not a weakness of God. This is a perfection of God. Who is God? Who is a God like our God that pardons iniquity in His own Son? But that's not the only thing about the forgiveness of sins. That's only the first half. That's only negative. He does not remember our sins. But the Catechism goes on. Forgiveness of sins means that He will impute to me the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Forgiveness is something that God does. When the Catechism says He will impute the righteousness of Christ, its eye is upon Romans chapter 4. To impute means to place down on my account the perfect obedience of His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ not only suffered for our sins, but He lived the life of perfect obedience and love to God in our behalf. He kept all the commandments spotless, and He loved God as our representative with every beat of His heart in every moment of His life. That righteousness God puts down as mine. It belongs to me because Christ has done it for me. When God forgives, He blots out our sins. And He puts on the record where the sin was, the righteousness of His dear Son as mine. Forgiveness, in forgiveness, the only thing that God pays attention to is Christ, His work, and His righteousness. Our obedience does not enter this picture. Our works do not enter into this mix. Our disobedience and sins do not detract. When God forgives us, He looks to what Jesus has done for us. This declares Him as the glorious and gracious God, a God of justice, a God of holiness, and a God of mercy. There is no act of God that so shows forth His glory as forgiveness. That's what Micah was saying. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? Who is like unto our God? This declares God to be the glorious God. What declares God to be glorious? The creation? Yes. All of His works? Yes. But nothing like this. He forgave you. All of the other gods, the false gods of men, don't forgive. The Bible says that when man makes an idol, he makes that idol like unto himself. And apart from God's grace, we do not forgive. We don't. And man's idols don't forgive. But God says, I am God. For my own sake, to be true to who I am gracious, and I have pardoned in Jesus your iniquity. This is a decisive act. God will no more remember my sins, nor my corrupt nature. I will not be condemned at the tribunal of God. There is no change in the mind of God. There is no regret. There is no taking this back. He is not as a man who should repent. Here, the gospel of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. On this day, for all those who by a true faith are in Jesus Christ, the gift of His grace, and who find within themselves that through the Holy Spirit you are burdened in your heart with a great grief called your sin. Through Jesus Christ, God grants us the forgiveness of sins. And that's the blessing of Jesus. The blessing of Jesus, He did not come. He did not come to make you rich. He did not come to give you popularity or earthly success. He didn't even come, first of all, to fill you with spiritual gifts. Came to forgive our sins. Now, this is something that we experience. We enjoy. When I use the word experience, I mean we know it. We enjoy it. We are assured of this blessing. Psalter 83, how blessed is he whose trespass hath freely been forgiven, whose sin is wholly covered before the sight of heaven. How do we experience, enjoy, become assured of forgiveness? The forgiveness of God. The answer of the Bible is through faith. Through faith, which brings confession of our sins and repentance before God. We cannot and will not and do not enjoy this gift of God's grace any other way than through faith, true faith, which brings confession and repentance of sin. If we continue in sin, if we walk deliberately in sin, we cannot enjoy, we cannot experience the forgiveness of sins. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus went into the house of Simon the Pharisee, and a woman came and cried, and with her tears washed his feet and dried his feet with her hair. There were two people there, Simon and this woman, but only one of them, and Jesus said both of their sins were great, only one of them enjoyed forgiveness. It was the woman who was convicted of her sin and saw Jesus as her only hope. We read in John chapter 8 that there were many on that day who were surrounding him and badgering him concerning a woman that was taken in adultery. All of them, that woman and the scribes and Pharisees, everyone there was a sinner. They all knew it. The words of the Lord convicted them from the oldest to the youngest. They all left convicted of their own sin. But there was only one who enjoyed the forgiveness of sins. And that was a woman who was brought to sorrow, acknowledgement of her sin. The way to experience forgiveness is the way of humility, the way of confession, the way of repentance. These works of God give us to taste and to see that the Lord is gracious to us. So long as we stand and say, "But I'm not as other men are. I'm better than somebody. I'm really a good person." So long as these words are upon our heart, we cannot experience, we cannot enjoy what it means to be forgiven of our sins. Forgiveness of sins comes through faith in Jesus Christ, a faith that brings confession of your sin and repentance, a sorrow in your heart. The confession, "I am the sinner," a conviction within your heart of your sin. In this way, God brings to us the assurance of the wonder of pardon. There's another way. We experience this wonder of the forgiveness of our sins in the way of forgiving one another our trespasses. God calls us as his children to reflect to each other this perfection of God, that he forgives our iniquities. God calls us to do this in marriage, to forgive one another. God calls us to do this in our families. God calls us to do this in the communion of the saints. Sometimes this is very hard. Sometimes this takes great work. Sometimes this takes much, much prayer and much discussion and much humbling of the heart and much repentance and changing. The grace of God changing lives. Sometimes we are deeply hurt. Sometimes, God forbid, we are abused. Someone has deeply hurt us. We seek their repentance. We pray that they might turn from their sin. But then we remember, he is only a man. He is only a woman. They are sinners in need of a great salvation. And God has given to me a great salvation. God has done to me a great wonder. We seek their repentance, their turning again to the Lord. But more often, beloved, in our lives, our trouble with forgiveness most often deals with offenses that are brought to us that we have to say are petty. We have nursed the hurt. We have manufactured, we have magnified what has been done or said. And this becomes enslaving. It brings us bitterness and it brings us resentment. Then, knowing that I have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, we come forth from that humble before God. We put away harsh judgments. We ask God to cleanse our spirit and to put a right spirit within us that we are not bitter. Then you'll take another look at your brother and sister that you're irked with and that you've seen their imperfections. And you say, they struggle with the same sinful nature that I do. I will not deal with them according to their sin and their weakness. I won't do that. having received forgiveness, I will forgive them. That's not a weakness. That's a virtue of God. There's a third way that we enjoy forgiveness, and that's love and commitment to the church. We experience forgiveness by faith, leading us to confession and repentance. We experience forgiveness by reflecting forgiveness to one another. We experience forgiveness by a life in the church. We remember now again that we are discussing the work of the Holy Spirit and that all of these things go together. He forms the Holy Catholic Church. He gives within the church the communion of saints. And in the communion of saints, there is the forgiveness of sins. He assures us, he gives us to enjoy the forgiveness of sins in the body of Jesus Christ, in the communion of fellow forgiven sinners. Forgiveness is experienced in the communion of saints, in the walking of the communion of saints. It's in the church that we hear the preaching of the forgiveness of our sins, the power of God unto salvation. It is in the church that there are sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, which again assure us of the forgiveness of sins. Therefore, do not forsake the church. Do not turn your back upon the church. Do not say, for my spiritual life, for the warmth of my spiritual life, for the vitality of my spiritual life, to know Christ in my life, I don't need the church. I can do this on my own. Let us not be so foolish. Let us not be so independent, think so highly of ourselves. We need the church, and the church must perform her calling. She must preach to us the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of God's grace in Christ. We will be given great peace. When, as a child of God, we don't know forgiveness, when we are walking in impenitence, then there will characterize us as children of God a boiling rage. That can come out against the wife, against the husband, and against God. Not knowing, walking against God, I begin to think, not aware of what God has done to me, I begin to them and say, how could they do that? Why don't they think about me? Why do they do what they do? This is not fair to me. And then I get filled with a boiling rage. And I'm filled with a boiling rage against God that He does these things. Do we know forgiveness? Do we know that we are forgiven not because we're good, but because God is good? That He freely pardoned all our sins in the blood of His Son, then you will experience humility. You will come to understand other people as you have never understood them before. And you will say, I'm not going to just leave this marriage. I'm not going to stop caring. I'm not going to stop hoping. I've been forgiven. There's a peace in my heart. There's a peace then also with how God is directing my life. We ask, why does God do this? Why does God bring me cancer, multiple sclerosis, sick children, wayward children, depression? Why does God do these things? Why does He make me a widow or a widower? But then we look to forgiveness. God has forgiven my sin. Romans 8, verse 12, if he spared not his son, shall he not also with Christ freely give us all things? There's a reasoning there. If God has done the greater, will he not do the less? If God has done the greater of forgiving my sins, will he not do the less of working all things for my good? Beloved, tonight, we must go home to our house by God's grace, knowing the forgiveness of sins. God does not forgive all. He forgives the sins of his people in Christ. But is that me? Is that me? For I'm the sinner. The answer of God's word is that God will give you to know the burden of your own sin. You will be confronted by God with your own sin. And God will not leave you there. He will not just show you your sins, but he will show you his amazing mercy. And he will bring you to trust him alone for your salvation. And he will say to you, your sins are forgiven. Go and sin no more. Amen. Father in heaven, we confess that thy word is the beauty that we desire. Jesus Christ is the one we desire. We pray that he, as our Savior, may be in our hearts, and that through him we might know the wonder of our forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen.